Luke chapter 2. A simple story, a very simple story, with simple truths, truths that are powerful, and yet so simple, so biblical. Luke chapter 2, verse 21. And when the 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed him and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and Mary marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed him and said to Mary his mother, Behold, your child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Father, guide us this morning. Whenever we open your word, we recognize that there's one teacher, and that's the Holy Spirit. We would not just rely on our intellectual ability to grasp facts or biblical exegesis, but oh, how we pray that the Holy Spirit would take your words and make them real to our very being, that we may be in fellowship and close and oneness with Jesus Christ and live it and enjoy it and serve you. So we ask you this morning to teach us. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, this story in Luke chapter 2 is very simple, isn't it? Try to get the scenario. Here's a devoted husband and wife, and they are willing to fulfill what the law says. On the eighth day, the child was circumcised. And in verse 22, when a time of purification was up, it was time to go to Jerusalem and to bring the child and present him as a firstborn and bring an offering. It was a very ordinary thing to do. These parents were not doing anything than any devout Jewish couple would do. So they're fulfilling the law. And in this normal flow of religious activity, in this normal flow of what is required, a simple, outstanding thing will happen. So they bring the child in verse 22 to Jerusalem to fulfill what they are to do. And verse 24 says, And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two pigeons. Now, I'm not very good at dramatization, but try to picture this temple. All of the noise and all of the people talking at once and all of the yelling and screaming and the money changers over here changing the money for worship and also making their little the little fee from changing money from one currency to the other, which, well, was, I suppose, a legitimate way of making a living, and all of that going on, and people bringing in their offerings, and over here the doctors are standing and talking about things of the law, perhaps. Maybe something very significant. Maybe they're standing here and talking about something very insignificant. But there's an incredible amount of commotion. People coming and going, bringing their sacrifices, bringing what is required by the law. There's noise, there's people, there's money changers, there's the doctors talking, the scribes, the Pharisees. And in all of this, an insignificant couple comes to the temple. They were not well off according to their offering, verse 24. They were not well-off people. They're bringing a very simple offering, but they're bringing it, obviously, to offer to the Lord. And as they get to the temple, in this ordinary day, as they're going to fulfill the law, Verse 25 says there was a man by the name of Simeon. This man was just and devout. Says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Simeon came, I don't know, day after day, week after week to the temple. Perhaps he was respected by some. Maybe some thought he was just a fanatical old man. Some might have said, well, as long as it does him good, let him come and let him believe what he wants. Some might have been in awe of him. But however it was, here's a man in the midst of all of this, let's say legalism, ritualism, who really understood the spirit of the Old Testament. And there were many like him. In Mark 15:43, it talks about Joseph of Arimathea, and he comes and asks for the body. And it says he was one of those who too was waiting for the consolation of Israel. There were some who read the Old Testament, and the Holy Spirit enlightened them as they read the Old Testament, and they understood things far beyond just obedience to ritualism and the law. They understood many things beyond it. So whoever Simeon is, this man is called just and devout, and he's in the temple, and this man comes frequently. The Holy Spirit is upon him. The Holy Spirit has been working. The Holy Spirit has been enlightening. And he comes on that special day. But it says right here he's a devout and just man, careful in God's word. Here's a man who wanted to know the truth, and he studied the word, and he studied the Old Testament. In fact, if you read this, it's my opinion that the thoughts in this portion are many thoughts in the book of Isaiah. I take it his mind was saturated with the book of Isaiah, verses from various portions about Israel and about the Gentiles and about who this one would be, a stone of stumbling and many other things. So he's a devout man and just, a man who's willing to follow the law, and he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now if you go back to Daniel chapter 9 through 11 and you follow the prophecies of Daniel, you'll find that Israel is becoming more and more miserable, obviously. They returned to the land under Ezra and Nehemiah, Zerubbabel, built the temple, built the walls, but all of the political intrigue in the world, the Babylonian Empire, the Mede-Persian Empire, Alexander the Great, the division of his kingdom into four parts, the fightings, the struggles, the intermarriage, the slaughter under the Maccabees, the various things that happened, the rise of the Roman Empire at this time, there wasn't really a lot of hope in Israel. There was discouragement. Some hoped, as the zealots did, the best way to do it would be take swords and go after the Roman soldiers and kill them, have a little guerrilla warfare and break down the will of the Romans, and maybe they'd leave. Maybe they'd go home. But they're desperate days, as far as I can see, and they're not good days. And if you follow this out from Daniel 9 to 11, you can see this scenario and all of this prophecy. And Simeon probably read those. But he caught something else. He didn't just catch the political intrigue of the world and all of the things that happened. But he saw beyond it that these were all pointing to one who would come. And then he read the book of Malachi. And then the book of Malachi talks about that. And it talks about those in Malachi chapter 3:16 who are faithful and meditate in his word and have the spirit of the Lord teaching them. And this man then was, in other words, he was a man who had looked into the scriptures and he knew that God was going to send the Redeemer, the Messiah into the world, and he was going to be the consolation of Israel. But there'd be more here, because as you read this, you'll see that his scope and vision was a real vision of the Old Testament prophets. Life had, and their religion had made their thought very narrow. They lived behind the little walls of their synagogue, the little walls of their temple, whatever it might be, and they misinterpreted and they misunderstood the grandeur and the power and the wonder of the coming of the Messiah. They might have seen him only as someone who would liberate them politically from the disillusionment in the power of the Roman Empire. So Simeon is in the temple. He described as a just and devout man. Later on in Acts chapter 10, by the way, it's not really appropriate to this, but a revelation by the Spirit of God comes to Cornelius. It says the same thing. He was a just and devout man. I said the Holy Spirit was teaching him. Being just and devout won't save you. But certainly, this just and devout man, whose heart was set on God's word, was looking for the coming of the one who would be the consolation of Israel. And it said the Holy Spirit was upon him. In verse 26, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. That's marvelous. And I assume it was a direct revelation. I assume somehow that man had this hope. I know many times older believers say, I believe I'm going to live until the Lord comes. And they don't. See? And many in past generations have said that. And I think we all hope. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And we hope we'll be alive when the rapture takes place. Well, this man knew by direct work of the Holy Spirit it would had been divinely communicated to him in such a way that he knew he was to come. And the idea that's interesting about verse 26, the Holy Spirit revealing to him, is that in the original language, it's in a tense, mean in the past, on an occasion. At one time, the Holy Spirit had revealed this to him, but it has the idea of a continuing on. In other words, on the revelation that he had at one time in his life, he was living daily in that expectation. The thing that had been revealed to him was part of his daily life. So what happened is somehow the Holy Spirit revealed to this man in the past with the present results that he continued to come to the temple waiting. It's the same way with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the rapture, his coming again for us. He revealed that to us in the Scriptures. And we understand it will be, and we live in that hope every day, waiting, looking, longing. And so this is the idea here. The Holy Spirit had communicated some truth to this man, and he lived every day in that hope. Maybe today. And it's the same thing, as I said, the same sense that the coming of the Lord should be in our hearts. The Lord has said he will come, and many of us may see death. Many of us may not. He may come. But it's something that grips our hearts, and we live every day in it. And what a truth. This man had the Holy Spirit teach him something, and daily or weekly, however it was, he went to the temple in the realization that today could be the day. And my, how you and I really need to be gripped by biblical truth in that same way. God teaching us something, and it's just taking a hold of us. I may be straight here, but as I've been studying about these five men, all of them had one passion, to take the gospel to people who've never heard. And every decision, everything they did after that gripped their hearts, led them in that direction. They lived in the present reality of it. And as we get in this missionary conference and talk about how outstanding they were, you realize how this truth had gripped them. So here's Simeon. He is a man who may seem insignificant to others, an older man who's been around so much that people go by to him and just kind of nod, and just some old fanatic who's hanging around. The Holy Spirit had spoken to this man, divinely communicated the truth to him, and this man was living in the present reality of it. So another day he went up to the temple, and another day he went up. And on this particular day he went up to the temple, it says, verse 27, so he came by the Spirit into the temple. On that particular day, he walked into the temple the way he did many times. But the Holy Spirit was in it. You know, our lives, and I may be getting a little straight here, but our lives are the same. You and I go through the ordinary things of life all of the time. Get up and go to work, and I'm trying to be in there by 8 o'clock and do my bit, my thing, and you do yours. And we go through the ordinary things of life that we've done 100 times. And the Spirit of God is with us to teach us about Jesus Christ and to bring him close to us every day. Maybe it's the ordinariness of life that makes us miss what Jesus Christ can do in simple little things. But every day. And so here he goes to the temple as he's done many times, and he may not even have thought about it. This is Luke's quote. This is Luke's interpretation. Simeon may have gone up to the temple and not even thought that it was an extraordinary day. Perhaps today, but he's walked these steps 50 times. He's done this thing 100 times. And today he's going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And his heart is going to be free. And he's going to tell the Lord, you can take me. See, my hopes have been fulfilled. And I ask the Lord this once in a while in my life. Help me in this ordinary run of things that I'm always going through. That I may see you in a way I've never seen you before in the daily routine. So, it was custom, and he went up. They went up to the temple, and Mary and Joseph were there to do what was a customary thing, to do what was prescribed, and Simeon went up. And Luke tells us behind all of this was the Holy Spirit working. Mary and Joseph weren't aware of it, and I don't know if Simeon was aware of it or not, but he is there. Verse 27. And the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, moving in among people and bumping in the people and however it might be. I picture dust and noise and bugs and you name it, all kinds of commotion. And they're coming in with this, and they're just insignificant people. And Simeon sees them, and the Holy Spirit has moved him to see in this ordinary people and in this little baby that looks like millions of others something significant. And he took him in his arms and he blessed him. A very tender, tender thing, isn't it? Took this child and was a great leap of faith for him. This is the one. He looks like so many others. And his parents are ordinary people. And this is an ordinary looking baby. God was in Christ, manifesting himself. Great is the mystery of godliness. Christ was manifest in the flesh. It's a great leap of faith on his part to accept this one and take him and hold him. And this is the one. And the Holy Spirit communicated to him. I was reading yesterday as I was putting this together and thinking about it, some verses in the New Testament were in contrast. Contrasting this. It says, Simeon took him in his arms and blessed him. Other places in the New Testament says, in Matthew 26 and Luke and in Acts, it says, evil man took him and laid hands on him and held him and captured him and killed him. Some embrace him as Messiah, some embrace him as Savior, warmly embrace him, and others lay hands on him violently and lead him away to be killed. Some see in him the wonder of God and the work of salvation, and some see him in him a nuisance, a person worthy to be rejected and put aside. So, anyway, this is what you have. You have Simeon taking this taking him up in his arm, verse 28, and he blessed God and said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. And you know what amazes me about this, and I'd like you to think about it with me for a minute. What amazes me is he's waiting for the consolation of Israel, but all he wants to do is see the Savior. He's not asking to see the kingdom glorified. He's not asking to see the Savior coming back and making the nations bow before him. He sees his child. He accepts him by faith. He embraces him. And then he says, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. So what I find amazing about this is that all he wanted to do was see the one who would come. And in that one, He knew everything that would take place. Some people, you know, if they made fun of Jesus, Peter writes, where's the signs of his coming? And we don't know of his coming. We can't accept it. You accept Jesus Christ, who he is, and everything will come to pass. Everything will be according to his word. And I'm amazed at this. The consolation of Israel is the one who would come and manifest himself and destroy the nations and judge them and set up his kingdom. And all this man wanted to do is see the Savior. This is the one. Now I'm ready to go. It's interesting what he calls him. He calls him by a title in the Greek word, despot. I hope I'm pronouncing this right. But it's a person who is master, who is Lord, who possesses supreme authority. And the way he phrases this, and he's saying, Lord, you have supreme authority. You are the one who possesses all, who are master, your servant. He sees himself as just a representative of one who is Lord of all. A sentinel standing there in the temple, ready to announce to all the coming. So he says the Lord is sovereign over all conduct. He is sovereign over all. And he says, I see myself as your servant. Just someone who have you placed in this position for this work. So he sees the Lord as one who has great authority. And he says, your servant, you are now letting your servant depart in peace. In the original language, there's many ways this is used, but it can have one of just a boat untied from its moorings and just going off. What he's really saying is, now you can just take me. See, it is time for me to go. And he sees himself as just now that it's been fulfilled as one who was taken and moved out by God and taken to himself. But notice the next things he says, and this is where I want to spend a little time. There's great insight here. Verses in Isaiah, other verses in Scripture, he shows keen insight into the word of God. And he doesn't have here that selfish, narrow Jewish view. He doesn't have that selfish, narrow view of the time. He said, for my eyes have seen your salvation. I like that. The Apostle John says, we've heard with our ears, we've seen with our eyes, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Another psalm, they didn't see that in him. They accused him at one time of having a demon, and they accused him of being one who is not fit and who is a liar and under the power of the enemy. But he says, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. And you begin to see here that his ability to understand the universal scope of God's kingdom. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. So the promises are fulfilled for him. He's waited for the salvation. He's certain it's come. This is the one. God fulfilled his word to his people. This is what all the scriptures have been pointing to. Daniel and Isaiah and Malachi and all of them. And this is the one they've been pointing to. And now I'm ready to go. And these are nice little steps, aren't they? In understanding how God works in the soul of somebody. He waited for the salvation. Waiting for the hope of one who comes. And when he came, he was certain, this is the one. And when he embraced him, God's word was fulfilled. So he mentions in verse 31 here, you have prepared before the face of all peoples a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. Salvation is seen as a light. And if you go to Isaiah, a lot of verses, Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 49 and verses quoted in Acts chapter 13 and Isaiah 52 and all over the place. It is clear from the Old Testament that the prophets had a true understanding of what this to be. And a light to the Gentiles, a light to the world. There's no other light. I was thinking, as I've been, again, doing research, and it certainly stirred old emotions for me. I think this, writing this article, is a labor of love because it stirred all kinds of old emotion for me. An incredible amount of emotions. I could almost smell some of the places. I could almost see some of the places. I could almost feel some of the things. But it's light to the Gentiles. These men who died and others who have recently died have pushed for one purpose. Because Jesus Christ is the only light, the light of salvation. He's the light of the world. There's no other light. Not leaving the people alone there in their little simple little culture or Buddha or anybody else. He's the only light. And the light to the Gentiles, the world that sits in darkness and sat in darkness, need Jesus Christ. And it wasn't going to be the Gentile nations coming through Judaism. There's going to be a light to them. And I'm amazed. These men pushed. They pushed. You know, it's interesting. Right after they were killed, one of the men who was with another mission and alive and very close to these men, about a month later, he made contact with another savage tribe in the jungles of Ecuador. And right after these guys were killed, about a month later, he's making it somewhere else. And just pushing on, telling his wife, the same thing may happen to me that happened to them. Go. And it's light to the Gentiles. Christ said, I am the light of the world. And salvation is always coming in the heart of darkness into his marvelous light. So this man sees in the Savior a light of the world. And the nations that they would have condemned, the Gentiles, judge them, condemn them, subjugate them. He sees it as a light bringing them to Christ. And notice the order and the glory of your people Israel. This order isn't just casual. The light to the Gentiles first, and then the glory of Israel second. And right now, we're still in the days of taking this gospel light into the world. And one day, he will come and he will establish the kingdom, and I still believe that, and he will be glorified by them, even though when he comes they will see the ones in whom they have pierced, the one whom they have pierced, and they will certainly mourn over that. But there's an order here. Light to the Gentiles. And then consolation or the glory of your people Israel. So this is a wonderful order. The last words that Christ gave to disciples, go into the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And that mandate still stands. Just because we live in the last days, I often hear we're in the last days, so it's going to be harder, maybe harder, but nobody says we can't get the gospel out. He's still building his church. Or we hear that the church is in a position of ruin, so we can't do much. We can do a lot. And the gospel is still to go forth. So the first thing he says in order is important. He sees Christ's universal reign among other people. And then he sees the glory of Israel. But he also knows from Daniel the Messiah would be cut off. Let's follow what he says in these next verses. And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. Now Simeon had a good Bible knowledge. Because even though he knew it was light to the Gentiles and glory for the people of Israel, he also knew in between that his one would be cut off and he would die. And he knew of Daniel chapter 9 to 11, and he knew Isaiah 53. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, the child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which would be spoken against. Gospel and Christ is a stone of stumbling for people, right? And this idea of being a rejected stone and a stone of stumbling is a truth that appears all through Scripture. It's amazing how it appears in the Old Testament and how often it's used in the New Testament. There will be a stone of stumbling. He says here, even though he's the one to bring revelation, that he will be destined for the fall. Many will stumble over him. And many people in the world today stumble over him also. Just like stumbling over something in their path. They're, whatever it is. If a God of love, if he's a God of love, why would he let so many suffer? So they stumble over. They don't understand his character and his purposes when they ask questions like that. Or if he really loved me, why would he allow this? And they stumble over. Or I knew somebody who knew Jesus Christ, and he claimed to have him as a savior, and he went off and he denied the thing. You people, he doesn't change lives. And they stumble over a fallen life and stumble over Christ rather than embracing him. Many people stumble. And so Simeon, while he sees the glory, sees something very interesting here. It's a description, those who fall is a description of us. I believe he's talking here about two people. Some biblical commentators say he's talking about one. They fall and then they raise, and it's the same person who falls and is raised. I believe he's talking about two here. Those who fall, stumble over him. And those who will be raised up by him and brought to life. And those who raised up are the saved ones. So, he tells his parents that in his life, in his destiny, many will not accept him. Now notice how simply Simeon accepted him. He saw him by faith and embraced him. Some will not. And Israel, for the most part today, is blinded. Certainly people are being saved. And for the most part, they're blinded. Christ is the cornerstone. He's precious. He's worth building on. Others have stumbled over him, and they've stumbled to their own judgment. But he's light, and we must bring him to the world. And some will be raised up for the fall and the raising of many in Israel. There will be many who will see who he is, like Simeon. Paul later on, out to kill people, bumming the world, laying hold of believers. And he was a devout man, like Simeon. Devout. Look what he says in Philippians chapter 3. Read that list of his qualifications, his background, his bloodline, and pure blood, and purely educated, and pure language, and the whole thing. Being a Pharisee. Many would not stumble over Jesus Christ, but many will. And that's what we're still faced today. We have a gospel that if you take into the world, Milwaukee or elsewhere, the jungles, and he is the light of the world, the only light. And many of us have embraced him, and we have found him the one who has brought certainty to our hearts, and now, Lord, we're ready to go. The sting of death is past. The guilt penalty of sin has been paid for. We're saved. But there are all kinds of people in the world who still stumble over him. They fall. And they do because he shows them their sin. And then it also says right here, and for a sign which will be spoken against. The word sign here comes from the word means a miracle, like a revelation of truth. Jesus' miracles, John says in chapter 20, were done to reveal some truths about him. And he's a sign for people. A sign which will be spoken against. Interesting. I was looking at some of this. And we can't look these up. But they spoke against the miracle of his birth. In Matthew 12, 22 and 24, they spoke against him by saying he was of the devil. They spoke against him. So you see, while one person is finding a great sense of joy and release, the certainty that one has arrived, others are finding all kinds of snares, and they stumble over them. And they talked about the miracle of his birth. They talked against it. They said it was done by the power of Satan, and he couldn't be God. And the other thing they did in John chapter 8 and John chapter 9, they questioned his character on an occasion. They spoke against him. And they could not accept that he was from God, and they could not accept his character. Matthew chapter 27 spoke against him. They slandered him in his death. You can read that in 22nd Psalm all. Again, where they made fun of him, slandered his death. If you are the Son of God, come off the cross. And if you are, do this. And raise yourself up and bring bring what you promised you would bring. And they spoke against him in that. And Matthew 27, they lied about his resurrection. His body was taken. See? His body was stolen. And they lied about his resurrection. Don't tell anybody. See? They get there and the stone moved away. And go back. Don't tell anybody. Make up the story. And Peter says, in our day, there are many things they speak against. All of these things, slander his death and lie about his resurrection and lie about his death on the cross and his character. But in our day, too, they slander his coming. Peter says they slander his coming. Where's the sign of his coming? See, if he's going to come, why would he wait so long? Look at all the injustice. Look at all of the sin. Step into this world and make it right. Well, he's patient because today's a day of salvation. So Simeon knew Scripture. So he embraces him himself with all certainty. He sees him as the only light of the world. The only light. Now, I heard somebody say this to me long ago, all truth is God's truth. Well, perhaps. Truth of gravity and God. But the manifestation of this is the divine inspired truth to help us understand God's word. And there's a difference. There's a difference. Some say, well, all truth is God's truth. Well, perhaps God has been fortunate enough to allow to reveal to humanity certain things. But the biblical truth is an inspired truth telling us the way of salvation. And it is different, of a different quality, different kind of truth. So these people speak about Jesus. And notice the last phrase here of verse 35. It says, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So he is destined for the fall and rising of many Israel, and for the signs which will be a sign which will be spoken against, and that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. See, what you believe about Jesus Christ, when you say things about him, you reveal exactly where you stand. You reveal exactly what you know. And as they look at these truths and speak about them, they will say things and their hearts will be revealed. And the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. You hear people say things and how could I believe in somebody who died on the cross years ago? It reveals where their heart is, isn't it? And you hear people say, how could a loving God send anybody to hell? It reveals where their heart is. It reveals what they understand, truth about Jesus Christ in the world and who he is. Or leave them alone. Don't go in, because when you go in, you condemn them. But if we leave them alone, God will save them according to the sincerity of their conscience. That's not true either. And it reveals what people believe about Jesus Christ. So in this simple story, you have a lot. Simeon seeing the hope, embracing him by faith, now saying, I'm certain, take me. It's time for me to go. I can go. I'm satisfied. I don't have to see the coming glory. I don't have to see all of this. I see he's the one. And then he says, this one is before the face of all people to bring a light of revelation to the Gentiles. The light the world needs. And glory for Israel. But in between time, between that light that is for the Gentiles and the glory of Israel, there are certain things stated here, right? He is destined for the fall, the stumbling. Many will stumble over him and perish. And the rising up, some will be saved. And for a sign that will be spoken against. They will look at his life, his miracles, his revelation, and they will speak against it. And by doing that, they will reveal the true condition of their hearts. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the story as we read it. Give us this kind of simple faith to realize that in the person of Christ, we have the one that you have promised. And to take him by faith and to know him and have the certainty that in his work on the cross, our sins are forgiven. And thank you, Father, for that light to the world. We struggle with this every day. That Jesus Christ is the only light the world needs. Exclusively. And we thank you for those who are witnessing, sharing their faith here and elsewhere. And we thank you, Father, for Simeon, when we think of the things he said, that he would be for the fall. Many stumble over the word. And as we share our faith, we recognize that not all will believe. And some will speak against him in spite of the signs he gave, in spite of the miracles he had done, in spite of his character and his work, and reveal the true nature of their heart. Father, thank you for sending Christ into the world to be our Savior and Lord. And thank you for the certainty. We don't have to see the glory of your rapture while we're in this world. If we live to see it, we thank you. But we don't have to see that. We don't have to see the glory of your coming while we're in this world to put all of the nation down and make things right and bring justice and peace. We know that it's a fact in the person of Christ. And we embrace him and ask you that we will learn to live for him and live every day in the hope of his coming, and let our lives and our thoughts be channeled along those lines. Thank you now for Christ's work on the cross, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.